you can't buy or sell without it, and if you can't buy, you can't go to the grocery store, you can't get food, and you can't work any system underground to do it, because he's controlling the whole system. And so that you have to receive the mark, whether you want to worship him or not. And if you don't care, you might as well just say you're going to worship him and get the mark. But if you get the mark, you are identifying yourself with him, with his name, with what the Bible calls his number. You're receiving his mark. It's going to be in your right hand or forehead. Now, that information we've studied in chapter 13, and I hesitate to go into chapter 14 without saying a few more things about that. Because that is a pivotal thing here. Because now the world has to make a decision. What are they going to do? Are they going to acknowledge that this world leader is their God and receive his mark? Or are they going to try to survive without it? Those who will not receive his mark are going to be ordered to be killed because they're a menace to the one world society who has finally got together and has agreed on one leader and one economy and worship him as one religion. They finally achieved the oneness that the world wanted. Anyone who goes up against that must be eliminated, and they will kill him or her. And so everyone now has got to make a decision. We live in a time where this information isn't very hard to grasp. There were times that I'm sure people wondered how this could be. We talked about how in chapter 11, how all the world could see an incident that was talked about there, and we know through television and satellite, everybody can see the things that take place, no matter where they take place on the earth. This mark, receiving a mark, that you can't buy or sell without it, we are quickly going into an economy where everything is computerized. You all carry, probably, might be one or two of you that don't, but you all carry some kind of credit card. You all have different social security numbers that they make children get right away. They are already given numbers to you. You are a number. And you carry a plastic card, and you got a special code number that allows you to get money out of a bank and allows you to even put money into the bank. And you can trade money without actually trading currency anymore by just having direct withdrawals and direct deposits. And you're already into all that. They already know that it's a dangerous thing that you go to that ATM machine, that someone might hold you up. And they're already trying to find out ways that you can eliminate having that card. One of the ways that they just announced last week was they're trying to have a camera read your eye as a print, as an identification, that when you're standing at that machine, that it's really you and not someone who is trying to control you and taking your card and beat you up and got your code number, that it's actually you that's trying to get that money out of that card. They've already done things, and they've done things and experimented with things that they're already keeping track of animals. You can have a chip put in your dog that if someone steals your dog, they can pick it up on satellite and tell you where your dog's at because they put a chip underneath the skin of this animal. They could do it very easily, and I'm sure somebody's talking about it somewhere, take that little chip and slide it underneath your right hand, and that way when you go to the ATM, you can just have it scanned, some kind of a chip inside or some kind of laser tattooing where you can draw or deposit money just from your hand. Or if it's going to be something under the skin like that, and the Bible does say in their forehead, interestingly, then they could put it right in your forehead and it won't make you look funny and it won't be two six or three sixes sitting on your forehead. They say even that barcodes have three sixes in every barcode. I don't know about all these things. I've read about them. But what I'm trying to say to you is all that is easy for you and I to understand today. We live in a day where this could take place quickly. This is the means by which the Antichrist, empowered by Satan, will achieve what Satan has always wanted, the world to bow down and worship him. And this world is going to have to make a decision. This is a very pivotal chapter of what they're going to do. Their life is at stake in this chapter. Now, another thing that I want you to consider before we go into chapter 14, some things about this mark. Not only the types of mark that it is, but you know, this Bible is constantly taking money and demonstrating how this world system runs on economy, runs on money, and yet God it is who wants to work in our hearts. Who has control of you? The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When it comes to the last day, God is finally going to find out. Now, not that he doesn't already know, but you sometimes don't know your own heart. And definitely, I don't know your heart. that God is going to have a means by which he's going to try every man's heart. Where's your treasure? Is it tied up in stocks and bonds? Is it tied up in your house and able to make your house payment or at least your taxes so you can keep your house? Is it tied up in your bank account? Where is your heart? Because for someone here, when this takes place, they're going to have to let go of everything they own and be willing to die in order that in 3.5 years when Christ comes back, they can be part of his kingdom. Or if their heart is on their finances, they're going to say, well, I tried to follow the Lord, but I can't do it. Give me my money. Give me the mark. Everyone's going to be tried at this point. Those who are living during this time, which can't be very far off, they're going to be tried once and for all whether they're going to receive that mark. God's going to try their hearts. But you know, when I bring up the issue of hearts, the other reason I'm mentioning that is, you know, there's only one person in this world that's worthy of our worship, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. The reason I say that is the way that Satan will finally bring this world to its knees is by controlling their money. He's going to do that. Satan is a counterfeit. We have a counterfeit trinity in this passage, as we've mentioned before. The dragon who's behind the political beast. The political beast who wants to be king is like the Lord Jesus Christ. The false prophet speaking false words is the type of the Holy Spirit. There's an unholy trinity there, and Satan always is mimicking what God is doing. But let me tell you, it's a cheap imitation. You can see how cheap of an imitation he is in this passage, is because his worship is going to be coerced. It's not going to be free. Do you realize God doesn't twist any of your arms about worshiping him? He just tells you about himself in this Bible and invites you to come and worship him. No coercion. There is no sovereign grace where God is forcing and choosing those certain people to believe and worship him and others he doesn't allow to come and worship him. This Bible is an invitation to all this world to come and know who God is, and to know him through his son and what his son has done, and God's not twisting anyone's arm. He's allowing you to have a choice. Yeah. Satan's not going to give people a choice. You know, not only is he a cheap imitation in that sense, is Satan is going to force the world to worship him, and he's not going to earn that worship. You know, he had a deadly wound and was healed, this political leader did. But it doesn't say he really died, and you know what? He didn't die an innocent person in order to pay your sin debt before a holy God. He didn't do anything for this world to cause them to worship him. It's Jesus Christ who came into this world where the Bible says that he who was rich gave up those riches and came to earth that he might be poor. Not just physical poverty. He came to earth that he might take upon himself your sins and my sins and die as someone who owed God a debt, as if he was dying to pay for his sins, but it wasn't his sins. He took our debt upon himself. He took our sins, and the Lord Jesus Christ willingly, you know, in the garden he prayed to the Father about the cup that he was going to drink of. That cup you're going to hear described in Revelation 14 is the cup of the indignation of the wrath of God. You and I deserve God's wrath. The Bible says you and I are sinners. The Bible says the payment for sin is death. You and I deserve to suffer eternal judgment of God because we have disobeyed him. Jesus Christ came, and the Bible says he knew no sin. And then he went to a cross, and our sins were placed on him there, and he paid the debt of our sins. Then God raised him from the dead so that he could be a Savior to all who will come and believe what he did at Calvary for him. See, when we worship Jesus Christ, all the way through the book of Revelation, you're going to read, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory, and it goes on to praise and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He has proven that he is worthy to be worshipped. What has Satan ever proven? What has he ever done for anybody? Satan is a cheap imitation because his worship is not only coerced, it's not only forced, but that it's selfish. It's what he always desired for himself. The worship of Jesus Christ is based on love, in the sense that the Bible says that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a reason for worshiping God, believing in Jesus Christ and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father together. There's a purpose in that. There's a reason for it. And that is God in his infinite love. I love it the way it says in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for his great love wherein he loved us. And it says that right after it described how you and I have gone the way of Satan, the course of this world, and been children of disobedience. And then it says, but his great love wherein he loved us. There is nothing lovely about you and me before the sight of God in our sinful condition. Nothing lovely. It's the abundance of his love to something that's so unlovely that caused Jesus Christ to come into this world and pay for our sins so that God could redeem us unto himself, a peculiar people. It was out of the abundance of his love that he comes to this earth and dies. There's no love demonstrated by Satan at all. It's coerced by controlling the money. It's through deception that he's causing people to worship him. And he has done nothing worthy of that worship or ever demonstrated any love for humanity himself. He's a cheap imitation. So that's what we see set up in Revelation chapter 13. Now with that, in Revelation chapter 14, there is a sevenfold cry. There are seven witnesses from heaven that are going to witness to this earth in one way or another of the warnings of what's taking place as if it's God's final. Here Satan orders the worship of himself by ordering the taking of the mark of the beast. And immediately following that, there's a sevenfold cry that's going to come out of heaven. We'll look at as many as we can today. Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 1. It says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, referring to the fact that he was the sacrificial lamb that died in payment for our sin. It said, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having their father's name in their forehead. And we just got done talking about someone receiving the name of the beast in their forehead and the number of his name, and now there's a group in contrast to that. They're with the Lamb on Mount Zion. It's the 144,000. Now, if you haven't been with us, don't worry about it. Revelation chapter 7, when this all began to go to break out and it came to the wrath part of the sealed judgment, they were held off as God sealed 144,000 of his witnesses to go into the earth and witness for him. Now, they've been witnessing for 3.5 years. At this point in Revelation 14, you're going to see in just a short time here that they're not on earth anymore, that they have fulfilled their ministry in the first 3.5 years. And they're with the Lamb in Mount Zion in the heavens. But these had the Father's name on it, on them. They were identified with him. It says in verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. Now catch that, many waters. And as the voice of great thunder, and I heard a voice of harpers harping with their hearts. Perhaps this is why everyone thinks that someday when we go to heaven, we'll all float on a cloud and play harps. At least there's some harpers in heaven here, isn't there? So he hears these voices, and then he hears this music, and it says in verse 3, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. The 144,000 are no longer on the earth. At this point, they have been redeemed from the earth. They are with the Lamb. They're in a place called Mount Zion. Those elders and 420 elders, the 420 elders that we've already talked about, those four beasts, they were already taught to us back in Revelation 4. They're at the throne room of God in heaven. Now there's where the 144,000 are. They're singing a song, and no man could learn the words of the song except those 144,000. Those 144,000 could sing what these others could not sing. Now, when I look at verse 2, it sounds like they're all singing it. But they didn't know what they were singing like the 144,000 could sing it. They sang it with understanding, is what I'm trying to say. The other ones could sing the song, but they couldn't learn that song because they haven't experienced what the 144,000 have experienced. What it is that they experienced is, it says at the end there, they were redeemed from the earth. Can you imagine having been here for the first 3.5 parts of God's wrath being poured out and then God catching you up into heaven and you're redeemed from the earth and they want to sing a song of glory to the Lord You imagine how much more the 144,000 could sing out of the experience of their salvation, the joy of the Lord. You know, in your Bible, every time Israel, anytime anyone experiences salvation of the Lord, it brings to their heart a song. You can go back to Deborah, who delivered Israel in the days of the judges, and then she writes the song about their deliverance. You read about Moses, who delivered Israel out of Egypt, and after they went through the Red Sea and were safe in the wilderness, there's a song that they sung at that time. Why? Because every time someone understands what God has saved them from, it puts a song in your heart. And when you understand you're saved and you know you're saved, well, what a joy can be in your heart. Now, you and I, when the Bible tells us that we ought to sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual understanding unto the Lord, you and I, we ought to realize that we have been redeemed. Hold your place here. There are some verses we need to look at. Come to Ephesians. And you're going to want to put a marker in Ephesians, and later on when I get you into Matthew, you want to put a marker there. But come to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to have to just break in. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 6. It says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." That is, you're accepted in Christ, who is God's beloved Son. You're accepted as if you are God's beloved Son, because God sees you in Christ. That is, those of you who have trusted the gospel, as you're going to see down in verse 13. But it says in verse 6 here, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." The redemption speaks about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and on the cross paid for our sins. But what I want you to understand in verse 6, the people, or in verse 7, the people that Paul is writing to in this verse, he says, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption. The 144,000, when they're redeemed from the earth, they're going to have a great song in their heart, aren't they? Because they have been redeemed from the earth, redeemed from the wrath, all the things that are taking place on this earth, they're going to experience God's salvation, and they're going to sing that song like no one else in heaven can sing it because of what they've experienced. But I want you to realize you've already, if you know Jesus Christ, and realize that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he was dying there paying a debt that you couldn't pay for unless you went to hell. And that is the debt of your sins. How are you going to pay God back for all the times you've disobeyed him? What can you do? What if you make a promise today that you'll never sin again? You lie, but if you actually kept it, it's already too late. You've already sinned. The Bible has laid that out. You're a sinner. You can't pay for your sins. To pay for your own sins is a lake of fire forever and ever. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins. And those of us who have put our faith in that, the Bible says we already have redemption. Now, that you ought to come in here singing on Sunday morning, and you ought to walk out of here afterwards singing, and you ought to sing through the week when you realize that before a holy God, you have been redeemed from your sins, and with that redemption came the forgiveness of sins, and it all came according to the riches of God's grace. Amen. The riches of his grace means, grace means you didn't earn it, and you didn't deserve it. God gave it to you as a free gift because Jesus Christ paid for it. Amen. Now, that's what we have. Look down in verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." We're still talking about trusting in Christ. You trusted in Christ only after you heard the gospel of your salvation. Let me tell you, if you haven't heard the gospel of your salvation, you're not saved yet. So you better listen close. It says, "In whom after that ye trust, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit, unto the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Now, I said a lot of things there. I don't expect you to understand it all. First of all, the gospel of your salvation, Paul says it in a nutshell in Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is that Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Not just that he died, was buried, and rose again, but he did that for your sins. Now, that's the gospel. That's the good news. How does it become yours? Well, according to verse 13, it used two words. It says that you trusted in that. That is, you're going to count that as your means of salvation. You're not going to trust the fact you're sitting in a pew today. You're not going to trust the fact that you walked an aisle one day. It's not the fact that you joined a church somewhere along the line. You're going to trust the fact that what Christ did is why you can be saved. Then the other thing that you do, that it's synonym with the word trust, it says, after that you believe. What God wants you to do is believe in His gift to you and trust that. And when you do that, according to that verse, you're saved. And not only you're saved, it's sealed. It says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. I've been saved. My soul has already been saved the moment I trusted in the cross as the payment for my sins. I was only about 8 years old when I did that. I understood it clearly. When it was explained to me what Christ did, I understood and put my faith in the cross, and that's the day God saved me, and I was redeemed that day. My soul. But you know, I'm waiting for another redemption. We're a little bit off track here, but here's where we live today in God's program. It wasn't known before in the prophecy. It's called a mystery. But my point to you is this day is the day that He's going to redeem me to heaven. This is that's what I'm His until the redemption of the purchased possession, till He calls me home to heaven. And I'm going to be redeemed from the earth like 144,000 are going to be redeemed over here. But I'm redeemed before that wrath ever takes place. And let me tell you, when we get there, there's going to be some singing going on. That's what He's talking about here. Now hold your place in Ephesians. There's some things we want to look at, but come back to Revelation 14. We've talked about who these 144,000 are. We know they're Jewish witnesses in the earth. They're Jewish because it told us so in Revelation chapter 7. It has to do with Bible prophecy and about the kingdom coming to the earth, and you can study all that. But there's a point here, the 144,000 are taken away. What's going to happen in this earth when those witnesses are taken away? Well, we've already studied Revelation 11. God brings Moses and Elijah back, and they're ministering for the last 3.5 years. But concerning those 144, it says in chapter 14, verse 4, these are they which have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. That is, when He returns, He's coming back with them. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. So in their mouth is no guile. They're found without fault before the throne of God. What a wonderful thing to stand at a throne of God in the heavens and Him say, there's no fault here. Amen. That's how you want to be found before God yourself. These are there. They're already there. And they're found without fault. The description of them, they're the first fruits unto the Lamb. Someone asked me one time, the Bible says that Christ in His resurrection, right here, the resurrection is the first fruits. And then it says, afterwards they that are His at His coming. But His coming is a prolonged time. He comes in the air, takes us. 7 years later, He comes down to earth. And someone says, there's no way that I could be raptured out until the resurrection on the last day when Christ comes back. Otherwise, Christ isn't just the first fruit. You realize what that verse is saying? There's some other people that get raptured out before this end time, isn't there? There's some people here that are the first fruits unto God. There is some people that get resurrected before that end time. There are exceptions, but there's a group, and therefore, when Paul talks about us meeting the Lord in the air and being saved from the wrath to come, that's also before the final resurrection at the second coming of Christ. There are different orders of resurrection, and you've got to study the Bible close to find it. But here's what I want you to see. In going back to Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3. Now you're going to be able to put some things together here. Ephesians 1 in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Now you might, if you're just now studying the Bible, that us isn't very important to you. But if you would study before the Apostle Paul began to write in the book of Romans into the book of Acts, you'd find out that what God was doing before the Apostle Paul showed up on the scene, and he's the one who wrote the books of Romans to Philemon, that God was dealing with the nation of Israel, warning them about His wrath and preparing them for His kingdom. That's what God was doing in the world. But all of a sudden, He stopped. In the middle of the book of Acts, He stopped dealing with the nation of Israel. And you don't even understand why until you come to Paul's epistles, and for yourself, you can read Ephesians 3, and Paul will explain that God began to do what was never said before. He revealed to Paul the mystery, how that rather than dispensing wrath, he's going to dispense grace and give man an opportunity to be saved, and not just Jews. That it's going to be an opportunity for all men, Jew and Gentile alike, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, because of the cross of Christ, is free to offer a time of salvation to everybody, Jew and Gentile. That's the us in that Ephesians verse. It's us. Paul's a Jew, writing to Ephesians, the city of Ephesus, a Gentile city. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, we are blessed. That's one of the things I want you to catch, that those blessings are in heavenly places and that they're in Christ. Before Paul, no one ever talked about going to heaven. Even though it's 144,000, they're with Christ wherever he goes, very soon he's coming back to earth. God's purpose for us, who he's made members of his body, called the body of Christ, his purpose for us is heavenly places. We're different than what God was doing with the nation of Israel. Now watch this, verse 4. Ephesians 1:4, it says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now this is amazing. The 144,000, when they get redeemed from the earth, they'll stand before the throne holy and without blame, won't they? They're faultless before the throne over here. You know, God had this secret in mind before the world ever began, and those that he said, whoever would trust his son in this age of grace, God, before time ever began, way back here, determined any of you that are sitting here and me sitting and standing here, any of us who would put our faith in his son's blood, that we were going to be holy and without blame before him in love. You realize we're not waiting to get something? Do you realize God, in his grace, already gave it to us, and now that he's given to us, he's telling you, "I really had that in mind. I promised it to you back here before I ever created the earth, that you are going to have this position before me." That's what Paul introduces to you and I, that we can have that type of position. You read the book of Jude, and there's a doxology in the book of Jude that is warning the nation of Israel. God has a different program for them. God's program for Israel was that he was going to empower them, put them through a time of trial, and then bless them. And when you read the doxology in the book of Jude, it says, "Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy." You realize why it says that to the Jews? He that's able to keep you from falling. These people, God's word is going to have to empower their life to the point that they're going to be kept from falling so that they can be presented faultless before the throne. So what we already have, and God determined that we would have it in his grace before the world began, Israel and those who go through this tribulation time, they're not going to get it until then. And here the 144,000 got a little bit, 3.5 years just before them. So go back now, Revelation chapter 14. Now watch this. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." If God just took his witnesses off the earth, it's going to be a dark time for this earth. The false prophet creates the image, and the image has now ordered the whole world to bow down and worship the beast. Receive him and worship him, and make sure that they're going to do that. He's going to issue that mark of the beast. As he is doing that, God is giving an angelic warning to the earth. Look at verse 6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of the waters." So there's an angel crying out of heaven, warning this earth, fear God and worship him. Which God? The God that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. Revelation 13, the beast, the political figure, he rose up out of the sea. The false prophet, he rose up out of the earth. They're worshiping one who has risen up out of the sea and out of the earth. The angel is warning the world, worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Be careful not to worship and don't fear this one that's on the earth. Fear God who created all things. This is a warning. It's of the everlasting gospel. Everlasting gospel. Everlasting good news has to do with eternal life. That eternal life for them is going to be in that kingdom when it's established. And if they don't pass this hour of trial, they're going to be damned. They won't go into that kingdom. And so he's going to warn them with this warning. I want you to come back to the book of Matthew now. You're holding your place in Ephesians as well, right? Matthew. We're going to bring it close. We can do this. Matthew chapter 24, first of all. I want you to see what gospel this is. This is extremely important. Matthew 24, the Lord here is taking this chapter. Matthew 24 is a miniature book of Revelation in all aspects, from the beginning of the judgment to the second coming of Christ. It's all in Matthew 24. When he was talking about it and he got near verse 15, is the very middle part of that tribulation period, right where we're studying. But he said in verse 13 and 14, it says, that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now listen close. These people aren't saved. They have to endure to the end to be saved. When you read Paul's epistles, you know what God has given us in his grace? He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. We already are saved. We're just waiting to go to be with the Lord. These people aren't going to be saved until they enter into that kingdom, that to be saved, they're going to have to endure to the end to be saved. Then the next verse says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world. These people are preaching about eternal life that's going to be in the kingdom that Jesus Christ is coming back to set up. And the angel is going to warn them to fear, not fear this man who's risen up and is ordering them to worship him or die, but fear God who created all things. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 28. It says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know who can kill the body? I can. I don't want to do it. I can. You can. We can kill a person's body. And certainly this system that's going to be set up, they're going to chop people's heads off. They're going to kill people. But all they can do is kill the body, right? Don't fear them. All they can do is kill the body. You better fear the one who's made all things, who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You better be careful who you fear. It's only 3.5 years. If he kills you, so what? You get raised from the dead, you go into the kingdom. If you fear him and don't fear God, you're damned. He can only kill your body. If you disobey God, there's going to be death for you, because you have to endure to the end to be saved. That's the gospel they're preaching. Now, just bear with me here. This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is different than what God is preaching to you and me today. And one of the ways, there's many ways of knowing that, but the way that I know it is I don't have to endure to be saved. I just trust what already has been done, and the Bible says I am saved, I am redeemed, I have eternal life. That's all given to me because God today is demonstrating grace. He's not trying faith or pouring out wrath. He's giving me everything freely by his grace. But you know another reason I know that? Look at Galatians, if you can quickly find it. And the reason I told you to hold Ephesians, it's the book before Ephesians. Galatians, look at chapter 1. I thought I said something dumb. I said something smart, huh? Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And look what Paul writes in Galatians 1, verse 8. Watch this verse. It says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Do you know what Paul preached? He preached the gospel of the grace of God, salvation through the cross, no works involved for salvation. It's a gift of God freely given the moment you believe. That is not the message over here. This is called the gospel of the kingdom, where you have to endure to the end to be saved. If you don't rightly divide your Bible, Paul would be telling the people of this earth that when this angel proclaims this everlasting gospel and warns the earth to fear God and not to fear this Antichrist, an angel from heaven preaching a different gospel than Paul, Paul says, let him what? Be accursed. But that is, if an angel speaks to you today and says something other than what Paul has written in his epistles concerning God's grace to us, even an angel today, you're to be accursed. But that's in the age of grace. When this age is over, God does have an angel who's going to witness to these people then. But that's not the people that Paul wrote to, nor about the age that Paul wrote about. Paul wrote about an age of grace. There, he's going to proclaim in a day of wrath. You realize how important it is to rightly divide your Bible? And you realize that when people don't rightly divide the Bible, they'll try to make you get saved this way today, or they'll tell you what angels are talking about today and deceive you by angels. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul says that Satan himself appears as an angel of light. Paul's always warning not to take a message from an angel today. But that's not true in the days to come. Angels are going to be involved again because they minister to Israel. You need to rightly divide the Bible. Now, I'm really done, so allow me just to do this for my own conscience sake. I want to read to you Revelation 14. Now, you just listen. I don't have to teach anymore. Revelation 14. And it says in verse 8. Now, just let me say it, read these. Revelation 14, 8. It says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she has made the nations drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, his image, and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience and faith of the here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. There's no rest for those who receive the mark of the beast, but everlasting torment for those who fear the wrong person. But those who go ahead and die, they enter into rest, and reward follows them. And I say that to you because if today is the day of your salvation, that God is offering you salvation, I want you to know that you can be saved today by putting your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is not a religion. This is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift from God to you. If you trust Him as your Savior, you can enter into the rest of God's eternal rest. To reject Him is to suffer eternal damnation, fire and brimstone, torment where there is no rest forever and ever. The offer is yours. Our God and our Father, we do pray and ask that each person understood the things that we talked about in general, and that, Father, you have spoken to hearts today. And, Father, we thank you for a Bible that does speak to us and lay out the times in which we live and beyond. And Father, demonstrate to us your great love. It's in the name of your Son that we do offer our thanks.